As I said already, we are studying the early years of Jesus. We began yesterday morning talking about prophecy and some of the prophecies that were made concerning Jesus and the birth of Jesus. We said that the very first prophecy of Jesus is recorded when?
Genesis 3, yes.
In Genesis chapter 3, and that's where God has is talking to the serpent because he had beguiled Eve and Eve had caused Adam to sin and they had eaten of the fruit that God had told them not to. And he said that that he would bruise the heel of the woman, but her seed would bruise his head. And so that is the first prophecy. In Isaiah, we read prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus that told us where. And where was that? Bethlehem, and his name would be called what? Emmanuel, okay. And then we looked at the prophecies in Daniel that told us when Jesus would come, and that was going to be during what time period? During the Roman Empire period. So as you look at these Old Testament prophecies, and we just looked at a very few of them, but as you look at these prophecies, we see that thousands of years before Jesus was born, we see when he was going to be born, where he's going to be born, and a lot of other things that are connected with his life as well as his birth. And he was going to be born of a what? A virgin, okay, which stood out as well. And so you have these prophecies that are made. Now, why are these prophecies important? I'm sorry? Yeah. It proves that God really is behind it, and that there is a plan of God, and that God is in control. We talked about last night a little bit about, you know, people make prognosis and they say, okay, this is going to happen or that's going to happen, and there are some people that are good at it, and I read with one person that's like 78% of all of their predictions come true, and that's good. But what about the ones that don't? You know, that tells you that they don't have any kind of supernatural powers. They just are lucky, or they've studied it or something. But when you have 100%, then you know that there's something that's behind it, and it's the power of God. And so it is proof. And we talked about the importance of the Old Testament prophecies, especially in the early church, in the beginning of the church. They used the scripture to convert people, and they only had what scripture? The Old Testament, because that's all there was. The New Testament hadn't been written. And they would go to these prophecies and they would use them to prove that Jesus really was the Christ, that he really was the promised Messiah. And so we see this over and over again. The one example we used was the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember, was right reading from Isaiah 53, and it wasn't particularly about his birth, but it was from Isaiah 53, and it says that Philip began from that point and preached what? Jesus, yeah. He preached Jesus from Isaiah 53. And so you can take the Old Testament, you can prove that Jesus really is the Christ, and that's what they did, and they used those Old Testament scriptures to do that. And so we talked about the prophecy, and then we talked about the birth of Jesus and how that the prophecy took place. Where did Joseph and Mary live? What was their hometown? Nazareth. Okay. They were in Nazareth, way up in the northern part of Israel. And so they were way up north in Galilee. And Bethlehem is where Jesus was born, his way down south. And so why were they down there? Okay. There was a census. And we talked about the fact that, you know, what would be the chances of a prophecy being made that is going to be during the Roman Empire and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And here's this couple that are unmarried, but she's with child, and they live up 300 or so miles away, and they just happen to be down in Bethlehem when the baby's born. That's not an accident. That's the hand of God. And when you understand God's working in all of this, it really adds something to, I believe, the birth of Jesus that we maybe don't see otherwise if we just sort of read through it and say, well, yeah, it happened that way and that's the way it was and so on. And so we see that the hand of God in the birth of Jesus. He was born, in a stable, or a barn, and they wrapped him in cloths or rags and put him in a manger, or which is just a feeding trough. And so that's where he was. Now, the angel, there was an angel of the Lord that appeared, and who did the angel appear to? Shepherds that were in the field at night, and we pointed out that during the summertime, the summer months, particularly the shepherds would be out in the field. During the winter months, they would not. They would probably be inside a sheepfold. At nighttime, they would not be out in the open weather. But anyway, they were out there, and they appeared to them. They told them that the Christ had been born, and then the heavenly host appeared. And so then they went into town, and they found Jesus, and the angels had given them a sign. And what was the sign that the angel gave them? Now, the star is the wise man. What was the sign that the angel gave him? He said, this is a sign. You'll find the child wrapped in cloths in a manger. So they went and they found him just exactly like he was, like he said he was. But anyway, that covers sort of what we covered the last two. The one tonight is the dedication of Jesus. And this one tonight is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. If you have one of the papers off of the table that has our lessons, it says 22 through 40. But I backed up a verse and put 21 in it. But this deals with the circumcision and the purification rites and the sacrifice for a newborn child. And this is what we're going to be looking at. Talking about that, we're going to see the prophet Simeon, who was an old man that lived there in Jerusalem, and he prophesies. And then there's a prophetess named Anna, and we're going to talk about her a little bit. So all of this is what we're going to be looking at, these three things. On the eighth day, this is Luke 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. It was the custom to name a child, especially a male child, when he was circumcised. And according to the law of Moses, they were to be circumcised on the eighth day. Can you think of somebody else that was named when he was circumcised? John the Baptist, yes. They were, as you remember, his friends and relatives were wanting to name him after his father, Zacharias, and Zacharias asked for a piece of paper because he couldn't speak. You remember the angel had made him where he couldn't talk, and so he wrote, his name is John, because that's what the angel told him that his name was to be. And he could speak, and so his name was John. And so this was just the custom according to the law of Moses. And so he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Now, why was he circumcised on the eighth day? Why did they do that the day he was born? Yeah, because the law of Moses said do it on the eighth day. And so that was why they did it on the eighth day. What was the significance of circumcision for a Jew? It was a sign that they were the people of God. It was a sign of the covenant that God had with the Jewish people. All of the males were to be circumcised on the eighth day, and this would be an everlasting covenant between the Jew and between God. And so this was the sign that they were to be that they were God's people, and so it was extremely important that they do this. Why was he named Jesus? That's what the angel told Joseph. If you'll remember back in Matthew, we looked at Matthew chapter 1, and it tells us there that the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and Joseph was going to put Mary away because she was with child, and he knew that he had not had relations with her, and so he was going to put her away, and this angel appeared and said, don't do that, you go ahead and take her for a wife, because what she has in her is from God. And she's to be kept a virgin until the child is born, and his name is to be called Jesus. Now, you remember when we were looking at the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, I believe it is, if I remember correctly. It tells us what Jesus means. Does anybody remember? Well, not exactly, but sort of. Says he's okay. I'm sorry, it does not tell us in Isaiah. Y'all should have been paying better attention and correcting me. In Isaiah, he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's in Matthew where the angel told Joseph, said, "You name him Jesus. His name is to be called Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." And so, it means Savior, which basically is the same as the Messiah or the Emmanuel. Now, any question on any of that before we move on? Okay, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, as we look at this, and I knew I should have got my glasses tonight. I might be able to look at it. What was the reason for the purification rites? What were the purification rites? Does anybody know? Do what? I'm sorry. Okay, it was a cleansing of the woman who gave birth. And so anytime a woman gave birth, she had to go through purification rites, and she was considered unclean for a certain number of days, and then she would have to go through these purification rites and offer up a sacrifice and so on. And this was just a part of the law of Moses. Anytime anybody, male or female, had any kind of bleeding or any kind of bodily fluids that were emitted other than just normal things like that, using the bathroom, other than that, they were considered unclean. And so they had to be purified. And they'd have to go through these purifications. And so when a woman gave birth, she was considered unclean and she had to go through these purification rites. And so when we read now, the time for the purification was required by the law of Moses. This is for Mary. And so we have the circumcision of Jesus. We have the purification of Mary. Now this poses a little bit of a problem if you go back and you read in Exodus and Leviticus where these laws are given. The 8 days and the days for the purification rites don't go together. They don't match. And depending on, to be quite honest, I'm a little confused. One place I read it, I thought it was 40 days. Another place I thought it was 62 days. But it was longer than 8 days. And so there was a period of time, but they don't exactly go together. So these verses are not exactly the same time period, or else they were rounding off some days or something, because it doesn't exactly match. But what does it mean that they presented him to the Lord? This is talking about Mary and Joseph presented Jesus to the Lord. Does anybody have any idea? Yes, the firstborn was to be presented to the Lord. And that's in Exodus 13, verse 2, and then, and I didn't put them up here, but Exodus 13, verse 2, and Exodus 13, verse 12, it says that every firstborn of any animal or any person is to be given to God. And so if you had a lamb, you offered it as a sacrifice. If you had a calf, you offered it as a sacrifice. It was the firstborn of every cow you had, had to be offered as a sacrifice. The first lamb of every sheep you had to be offered as a sacrifice. If you had a donkey and it had a baby donkey, you broke its neck because you couldn't offer it as a sacrifice, because that was not acceptable. Now, if it was a person and you had a child, then that child was to be given to the Lord. And so you had to go and you had to present the child to the Lord, but then you redeemed the child by offering a sacrifice. And so you didn't offer up the child as a sacrifice, you gave it to the Lord, but then you had to redeem it by offering up a sacrifice. Now, what sacrifice did they offer on this occasion? Okay, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that is interesting, again, because if you look at it and you go back to Leviticus, and I don't think I wrote it down. Maybe I did. Well, yeah, I did. Put it up here. Leviticus 12 and verse 8. It says that if you have a child, you are to offer up a lamb. However, if she cannot afford a lamb, she's to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she'll be clean. And so this is the offering of that is to be made. Now, what does this tell us about Mary and Joseph? That they were poor, yes. They were not wealthy. And so God made provisions. If you had a lamb, you offered a lamb. If you didn't have a lamb, you offered up the turtle doves, you offered up pigeons. And so that's what they had, that's what they offered. And it tells us something about them when we look at that. We talked about that last night. As we look at Jesus being born, he wasn't born to a king or a governor. He wasn't born in some well-to-do social elite family, but he was born in a poor family of just normal common people that worked. Joseph was a carpenter, and he just worked a regular job, and they obviously didn't have a whole lot. And that identifies Jesus, and we talked about that last night, that this identifies Jesus with us, with the common people. He was not one of the elite. He was one of the common people. Which is, in fact, one of the reasons that many of the Jewish leaders didn't like him, because he didn't have the credentials. How important were credentials to the Jewish leaders? Very, very important, weren't they? You remember Paul, when he's challenged about his Jewish background, he says, if anybody can brag about a Jew, I can far more. And he talks about, you know, his Jewish credentials. He comes from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's a, you know, a Hebrew among Hebrews, and he's a Pharisee, and, you know, he's got all the credentials for a good Jew. And so that was very important to these people. Jesus didn't have any of that. And he came from a very poor family. Now, what do you think Joseph, and why do you think they did all this? Why did they go and circumcise Jesus on the eighth day, and Mary went for the purification rites, and they went and presented Jesus before the Lord? Why do you think they did all this? Okay, Galatians tells us Jesus was born under the law, doesn't it? And this is under the law of Moses. And so they keep the law of Moses. They're Jews. Now, what does that tell us about them? Okay, they're trying to do what's right, aren't they? They may not be the religious elite. They may not be the Pharisees or the teachers. But these are just plain common people that are trying to do the very best they can to serve God the best they know how. And that is important, I think. And that's the family that Jesus was born into, was a family that was just trying to do what God wanted them to do, and they kept the law. And these details of law are mentioned. One commentator I read, and I don't know that this is true because I didn't read Matthew and Mark and John all the way through to see if it was, but he said that the law is mentioned 5 times in this one context, and that you don't find it mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and John. I'm not sure if that's right or not. But certainly the emphasis is on the law here. It's mentioned several times that they did according to the law. They did it according to the law. Okay. Any question on that? We'll talk about Simeon. Luke 25, verses 25 through 35. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So, look at that carefully and tell me, what do we know about Simeon? Is a devout man? Is a righteous man? He's waiting for the Messiah. And the implication is he's an old man. That's about all we know about him. That's all that's told. Just that one, the verses I read there, that's all we know about Simeon. There's nothing else in Scripture about him. And so that's what we know about him. How many other people were waiting for the Messiah? The Jewish nation were. Yeah, we talked about that last night, that the whole Jewish nation is eagerly anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And so this is on people's minds. And especially it was with the Jewish people, the Roman occupation of Jewish lands made them even more anticipate the coming of the Messiah so that they could get rid of these Romans, because they were thinking an earthly kingdom. They were thinking that he was going to come, establish an earthly kingdom. He'd defeat the Romans and get rid of them, and so they would be free of the Romans. And so the whole Jewish nation really was looking for the coming of Messiah. And what's meant by the consolation of Israel? It says that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Hold on a minute, this thing's got a button that takes you all the way back to the front, and I didn't know that. Okay, I don't know which button it was, but it took me back. Now, what does it mean? I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, basically it's just saying that he was waiting on the coming of the Messiah. The consolation of Israel was the comfort and the peace that Israel would have when the Messiah came. And so this is just another way of saying that he's waiting on the coming of the Messiah. He's waiting on the Messiah to come. And of course the Messiah, you remember we read in Isaiah last night, is going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to reign. His kingdom will be forever. He'll conquer all the other nations. And so they were thinking in their minds, an earthly kingdom. And here's this Messiah, and he's going to come, and he's going to conquer all these people, and we're going to be a big, great nation like we were during the days of David. And that's what the Jewish people thought was going to happen. It wasn't what happened, but that's what they were thinking. What promise had God made to Simeon? Okay, he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. I wonder about that. Wonder how many years it had been since God had made that promise to him. We don't know. These are some of those things like we talked about last night. We don't have the answer. But I couldn't help but wonder how many years that had been that he had been waiting, because he had been told. And the implication here is that he's an old man. He's ready to die. He's just, you know, hurry up and let me see this, because I'm ready to go. And as we look at the next verses, you sort of see that in what he says. He's ready. He's just waiting on this one event. Once he sees that, then he's ready to go. And so God had promised him that he's going to see the Messiah before he dies. And so he's anticipating that. The other thing I wondered is, had he told anybody? I just wonder, and again, we don't know, but I wonder if he had told anybody. If so, did they believe him? And if they did, then that would add to the anticipation of the Messiah coming at this time, even more so. So we don't know. That's just some speculation on my part. How had God made this known to Simeon? I said Simon. Simeon. Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, yeah. I thought it was interesting how many times the Holy Spirit are mentioned just in a couple of verses. With just the verses with Simeon, I think he's mentioned either three or four times. And that seems a little out of It's a little uncommon for Luke to do that. So it says again, moved by the Spirit, and this is another reference to the Holy Spirit. He, talking about Simeon, went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child in, the child Jesus, do for him what the custom of the law required. And so they're bringing Jesus in to do the dedication that they had come to do. Why were Joseph and Mary in the temple courts? And I just answered that they were bringing Jesus to carry out the law, to dedicate him to God, to consecrate him to God. And what moved Simeon to be there also? The Holy Spirit. Again, this is not coincidence. It's just like we talked about the birth of Jesus taking place, when and where and how it did. This is not coincidence. It didn't just so happen that Simeon just got up one morning and said, well, I think I'll go down to temple day. And went, and that just happens to be the day that Joseph and Mary bring Jesus in there. That's not the way it happened. God was behind all of this. And so he moves Simeon through the Holy Spirit to go there on that day. Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And so Simeon takes him in his arms, and then he gives this prophecy. It's a combination, praise and prophecy, to God, as he holds the baby in his arms. Now, what did Simeon mean when he said he could be dismissed in peace? He's ready to die. Yeah. He said, I'm ready to die now. I've seen it. I'm ready to die. Do you remember somebody else that saw somebody, and when they saw him, they said, okay, I've seen him, now I'm ready to die? Do what? Yeah, his father, yeah. Joseph's father was Jacob, yeah. Jacob, when he saw Joseph, you remember Joseph had been sold into slavery in Egypt. He thought Joseph was dead. The brothers finally came home and they told him, Joseph is down there, he's a ruler, he's alive. And so when he came and he saw him, he said, now I've seen him, I'm ready to die. And so it was the same kind of thing. It was something that it just beyond his dreams of ever happening. And now it was there and it was real. And so he said, I'm ready now. What did he mean that he had seen God's salvation? He said, I'm ready to be dismissed in peace because I have seen the Lord's salvation. Okay. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He's going to save God's people from their sins, save the people from their sins. And so we see that Jesus is all of this. And so not only was he to be the King, but he was to be the Savior. He was to be the Messiah. He was to be a lot of things. And Simeon understood all of that. And so he says that, I've seen Jesus, is what he's saying. And that's God's salvation for Israel. What prophecy did Simeon make in verses 31 and 32? And I didn't put it back up there, but we can go back. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. So what prophecy is in that? Yeah, that the Messiah is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. Now, do you think that he or anybody else listening understood the implication of that? I doubt it seriously. I doubt very seriously that Simeon or anybody else there, including Mary and Joseph, had an inkling of what he was talking about. That when he was saying that this salvation is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles too. And the reason I say that is because even after Jesus was with his disciples and then his apostles for the 3 years that he was with them and taught them and told them, they still didn't understand that. They had a very, very hard time grasping that. And God had to have a direct revelation for Peter, you remember the vision and so on, to convince him to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius. And so this was something that was a very, very hard thing for them to comprehend. So I doubt seriously that anybody there understood the implication of this. I'll have to admit that as many times as I've read this, I've never noticed that before, until I was studying for tonight, that he even said that. And I think it's probably that's the way they were. It just sort of went by them without thinking about it and the implication of it. All right. Verse 25 through 35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. What was the reaction of Joseph and Mary to this prophecy? They didn't understand it, no. They marveled at what he was saying. It's the same reaction they had when the shepherds came and told them about the angel and all that the angels had said to them. And it says that Mary marveled at that. They were having a hard time grasping all that was going on. What other prophecy did Simeon make there in verses 34 and 35? Okay. Actually, there's a couple of them there. One is, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign spoken against. What does it mean to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel?
That some believe and some won't.
Okay, I think that's what he's saying, that some will believe and some won't. There'll be some people that's going to be drawn to God through this child, and there's going to be some that's going to reject God because of it. And then the other prophecy that is made here, so one the mother just mentioned, the sword will pierce your own soul too. And the sword that was going to pierce her soul was what?
The death
of Jesus. Yeah. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and he was dying, his mother was standing nearby with Mary and some of the other women. And so you can imagine the agony that she was going through as she watched all the torture and the pain and suffering that he was going through. And so he says that it'll be a sword to you. You're going to have to suffer because of this too. Was Jesus going to be accepted by the people of Israel? No, this is what we just talked about. Some of them would, but a lot of them wouldn't. And so there would be some that would and some wouldn't. It'd be the rising and the falling. So there would be some that would accept and some wouldn't. Okay. Anything else on Simeon? Any comments, questions? Okay. Verses 26 through 38 is about Anna. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So 84 is very old. The Bible says it is. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them. At that very moment, she gave thanks to God, spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Who was Anna? She was a prophetess. She was married a very, very short time. The implication is that she was very young when she married. If she was the common age of a Jewish girl getting married, she was probably somewhere between 12 and 18. And so she was very young. She lived with him 7 years. He died. And then she stayed a widow until she was 84 years old. So she had been a widow for a long time. She was also a prophetess. And we know a little bit about her. How'd she spend her time? In the temple, praying and fasting, worshiping God. She would spend her whole life just devoted to worshiping God. What's the theme of both Simeon and Anna had to say about Jesus? They're what? Okay, they've been waiting a long time, and they've been waiting on him because he's what? The Messiah. He's the Christ. And he's referred to, and we talked about the fact that from the Greek, the word Christ has essentially the same meaning as Messiah from the Hebrew. And so they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. And Jesus is the Christ. And so they were looking for him to come and to redeem Israel is what they were looking for. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their hometown of Nazareth. Did Joseph and Mary follow the law completely? They did. Every indication is they did exactly what the law said for them to do. Where did they go after they had completed all these things? They went back home to Nazareth, didn't they? The child grew, became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. What is said about Jesus as a boy? And this is before he's 12, because the next story is when he's 12 years old.
Became strong in the spirit.
Yeah. Said that he was filled with wisdom and he became strong. The grace of God was with him. We don't know a lot about the childhood of Jesus. From just a human interest standpoint, I think it would be very interesting to be able to have a lot of questions answered about Jesus as a little boy. But they don't serve any real purpose for God's message of salvation. They may be human interest, but they serve no purpose. And so God doesn't tell us. We just don't know anything about him other than he developed, he grew in wisdom. And we see that later on down in verse 52 of Luke chapter 2, after he returns, when he's 12 years old, after he returns from the temple and he goes back home, it says that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And so he developed mentally, he developed physically, he developed emotionally, he developed socially, but most of all, he developed spiritually. And so we see that Jesus was growing and developing as he should. All right. Any questions? Yeah.
I'd have to read some to become more familiar with it, but you mentioned going back to Nazareth, and that's another part of prophecy that was fulfilled when they were trying to avoid the leader after Herod.
Right.
They were instructed to go to Nazareth, and then there's prophecies that he shall be called a
right. Yeah, and so the fact that they went back to Nazareth is fulfillment of prophecy. We'll see that in the one next, I think it's next week where we deal with the temple.
A lot of times when we read this, we think things just happen one day right after doing it, but it don't. It might be months or years.
Yeah. Yeah, and you see a lot of time in between some of these. And like we're going to see, when they go down to Egypt, He very likely was at least around 2 years old at the time they went down into Egypt to escape from Herod. And so we, you know, a lot of times we talked a little bit about the fallacy of the nativity scene last night. And one of the biggest fallacies of the nativity scene is so often you see wise men at the nativity scene and they never did come to where Jesus was in stable or a manger. When they came to Jesus, he was in a house. And we'll see that later. But there's just a lot of the things that tradition has handed us that we sort of take for granted when we hear the stories of the birth of Jesus and his early life that are just not true. And that's part of it. But yeah, there are lots and lots of prophecies. There are several books available if you ever really want to get into it. There are several books available that just deal with all the prophecies of Jesus and talk about his birth and his life and his death, his burial, his resurrection, and all of that. And there's just a tremendous amount of prophecies that are made in the Old Testament. All right. Anybody got anything else? We are officially out of time.